So I'm going to finish up tonight talking about storms. I think you're probably all stormed out. I would hope so.
Yeah.
Right, Jim?
No, sir.
You're not all stormed out?
No, just bring them on. If we only knew the purposes of the storms in our life, we would welcome them. It's only
Max.
After we get through them that we can look back and say, ah, God was there with us. Like footsteps in the sand. You know?
Yep.
Quit preaching my sermon.
You can sit down now, Russ.
Go ahead.
I would like to take a minute and give God thanks for some praise in my life. Okay? Let me first my son, Donnie, texted me on Monday and said his phone was bad enough. I did not give him in 2 months, and I just gave it to God. You do it. And then the next day he called and said, Mom, I have a job.
Wow.
I mean, the guy.
We prayed for that, didn't we?
Yes, we did. And I have been battling a pain on my right side.
For a long time,
You guys, it's gone.
Hallelujah.
It's gone. I have nothing.
Good for you.
Yes,
that's awesome.
How good is our God?
Yeah.
Well, we'll hit on some of that tonight.
Everybody's going to take your message away.
That's okay. Anybody else want to preach? Real quick.
So
we know.
You save it for next week.
You're teaching next week. Real quick, remember the parable, right? Therefore, if anyone hears these words of mine, and what? Okay, so what's the difference between the guy who built his house on the rock and built his house on the sand? He did the word, right? He was a doer of the word. So the key is doing of the word. If we want to know, if we do what we know to do, we're going to overcome the storms in our lives. So if we actually do the word, we're going to overcome those storms. If we base our life upon what God assures us is our victory, every storm's outcome is based on doing or not doing the Word of God. So the outcome of the storm is going to be either based on doing the Word of God or not doing the Word of God. So that's our choice, right? We talked before about a pitfall that leads many people astray. And they think that the word is not doing something in their lives as they start to evaluate how well they're doing in the area which they're struggling. So if they're struggling with finances, they start, or the storm is in finances, we'll say, they check their obedience to the word according to finances. Am I tithing? Am I giving? And etc. But the problem is that we have to recognize that a failure to do the word in one area opens up the door for a storm in any area. So just because we're having a storm in finances doesn't mean we're not doing finances correctly. Or just because we have a storm with patience doesn't mean we're not following scriptures of patience. We could not be tithing. And we're just opening up that door. And then we remember the parable of the sower, right? But that the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart have heard the word, kept it. So kept it means doing it, right? And bring forth fruit with patience. We talked about fear. Fear is what?
False evidence appearing real.
Never forget that one. Causes us to fail. We talked about the reason for storms, disobedience, obedience, and wrong relationships. So we can be disobedient to Scripture, which will cause a storm. We can be obedient to Scripture and Satan's mad at us, and it causes a storm. Or we're in relationships that just we shouldn't be in. And that will cause storms in our lives. We talked about deception being the cause of failing or the cause of storms. Remember how we talked about Satan and the tricks of Satan. And the thing to remember is that Satan can't defeat you if he can't deceive you. So as soon as he deceives you, as soon as he gets you to believe a lie, then he can defeat you. Otherwise, he has no power over you. He only has the power that you give him over you. We discussed how important it was to seek and understand the Word of God. If we don't understand it, we need to ask God to reveal it to us. We talked about the lust for other things, the lust for things that weren't of God, causing us to fail or fall during a storm. And last week we saw that patience is not just waiting around and hanging in there, but it's joyful faithfulness, right? And the only way to produce fruit is by consistency. If we do the things we know to do 90 to 95% of the time, we'll not assure the faithfulness of victory. So if we live the Word of God on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, but not Friday, and then we do it on Saturday, we're not assuring that we're going to live in victory. So we need to do the things that we know to do, the things that the Word of God tells us to do 100% of the time. And so 1 Corinthians says, now it's required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. A trust being given what? The Word of God in our lives. Revelation, I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. So we can see that there's no option for faithfulness. We have to be faithful to God. And so tonight I want to just touch on a couple areas, more areas on causes. Causes us to fail during storms, as well as how to be fruitful in life. And so the devil's success in battle against us depends on our ignorance of the Word of God. So if we don't know the Word of God, or we don't understand the Word of God, or we don't apply the Word of God, we could call that ignorance to the Word of God. And so then Satan can give us false evidence, right, according to what he wants us to think the Word of God is. Remember how he twisted the Word of God to Jesus. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, and da-da-da-da-da. And Jesus says, it is written. So Satan took Scripture out of context three times. You know, if thou be the Son of God, turn this rock into bread. Satan knows the Word of God probably better than we do. And so if we are ignorant to the Word of God, he then can deceive us. And when he deceives us, he can defeat us. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. So how do we know if Christ Jesus is in us? We test ourselves. And if he's not in us, we what? We fail the test. So we base our life on what we believe. That's what faith is, right? Believing in something we don't necessarily understand, something we don't necessarily see. Paul tells us in Scripture to look at ourselves here, to test ourselves, to see if we're holding on to what you believe and that we're not a castaway. The New Living Translation says it this way, examine yourselves to see if your faith is genuine. Test yourselves. Surely you know that Jesus Christ is among you. If not, you've failed the test of genuine faith. So we know we have faith if Christ is among us or in us. So to stand in the storm, we have to have Christ in us. That there's not an option. You must be born again and growing in Christ to stand in the storms. Fruitfulness means that Christ is in you. It means to have peace. There's three scriptures here I want to read about peace. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And let peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace. Greet each other with Christian love. Peace be with you, with all of you who are in Christ Jesus. So faithfulness in Christ means that we have to be at peace. We have to be at peace with God, and we have to be at peace with others. The peace is a good marker of Christianity. So I met with someone today who had a dispute with someone else, and about every third word out of his mouth was a derogatory word. And I said, you're not at peace. And until you get to peace in your heart, you're never going to resolve the issues that you're having. So peace needs to rule in our hearts. And peace should rule as the umpire of our lives. And peace is not the absence of conflict. Think about this. Peace is not the absence of conflict, but the way we respond to conflict. So we think there's no war, there must be peace. There's no conflict, there must be peace. But peace is how we respond to the conflict. And we live in a world that's full of stress, believe it or not.
Really?
Yeah. Our nation consumes 15 tons of aspirin every day. Can you imagine? Tranquilizers are at an all-time high right now. Peace of mind books are on the bestseller list over and over and over. So as Christians, we need to know that God is the maker of peace. And it says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. The devil's business is to keep us confused and disturbed in our spirit. And people, many people have this unsettled spirit within them. They wander from church to church. They wander from revival to revival. They go from job to job. They go from fad to fad. They can never be satisfied because they're looking for peace that only can come from God. And that peace we know only comes from Christ. So, as Christians, we need to have peace. We also need to change our perspective and how we look at things. The way we look at situations determines, are we going to be fruitful or are we going to be frustrated? So when we come upon a storm, are we going to be fruitful or frustrated? It depends on our perspective. Some people don't glorify God as God. They want to be his buddy. They want to be his helper. They want to be his friend, but they forget God must be honored as God. And in Romans 12:1, it says, yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Sounds like some of our world today. This is a group of people that thought it wasn't important to go to church. They decided to worship in their own way. This is the kind of person that adds God to their life instead of God becoming their life. There's a difference. There's a problem. They had a problem with the problem with this is that their understanding, it says here, becomes darkened. So unless we put God in the place in their lives that he belongs, we're really kind of playing church and we're playing buddy to God and we're not letting God be our life. So we have to get a new perspective. Some people think that God has forgotten them, and we can go back to Isaiah and it says, "Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God?" We as Christians are spiritual Israel. Here Israel is saying, God has forgotten me. He's not around. And you know what? When we're tired and we're worn out, it's easy to say and think that God has forgotten about you. And to think that all the bad things that we're going through in life, we think about all the bad things that we're going through in life, and then it's not easy to focus on God when problems just start piling up. We can look at a scripture here where David lost perspective. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Their perspective in both instances had gotten away from God and onto themselves. And they started focusing on, this is what's wrong in my life. God, where are you? Why aren't you meeting my need? And when we begin to focus on ourselves, we start to lose our fruitfulness. We start to lack that fruitful spirit. It is easy to fall into the habit of saying, "What about me? What about me? What about me? Don't we do that? What about me?" We're kind of selfish. And so let's listen to the scripture and watch a storm stop immediately and leave a blessing. And we know the story of Job. And it says, after Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. So that immediately the storm stopped and God gave blessings. So we know that we are limited in the things that we can do, or at least we should know that. But we still try to handle them ourselves. We still wait until we've tried and exhausted everything else, and then we say, you know, we should get God involved. And we wait till nothing else works. When we trust in our own understanding and we trust in our own power, then we're going to fail. The storms are going to overcome us. A moment ago, we read this scripture in Isaiah. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disgraced by my God. And the next verse says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is everlasting, the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. God's not going to cave in on us. God's not going to be overwhelmed by us. We're not going to put too much burden on God. He knows how many hairs are on our heads. He knows how every time a sparrow falls to the ground, he's not too busy to deal with each of us individually. And so we have to change our thinking and get that right perspective and put God where he belongs and look at God, who he is, and realize that God is in control. Paul prayed so that we could understand that we serve an awesome God in Ephesians. He said, "And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully, then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God." If we live with that perspective, how easy is it going to be for us to overcome storms in our lives? As Christians, we have to change sometimes the purpose in our lives. Jesus had a purpose in living. And in Philippians, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." We're to start to think and live like Christ did. We must live our lives to serve others, to encourage others, to lift up others, and do good things for others. In Philippians, later on, or actually around this verse, we'll put it in the context, it says, "Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and one purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out for your own interests, but take interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross." So if our purpose is to be like Christ, then our purpose should be to serve like Christ served. Then we are in Christ and we're fruitful doing the Word. And when we do the Word, we can stand in the storms. When we looked at the sower, remember that 75% of those people didn't do the Word of God. 25% did. It's only those that are in Christ that produce the fruit. Again, here's that verse in another gospel. "But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown." So this is the kind of fruitfulness that will bless you and all those around you, is if we take that word of God, put it in our hearts, and then live it out. I want to take a bit of a turn and tell you how you need to respond to storms in your life. And I'm going to show you a piece of what? Paper. Okay. What do you see? What else do you see?
God in the center.
What else do you see? Ah, some got it. Right. We focus on such the little things sometimes, we forget about the whole piece of paper. So there's not just a dot, there's a whole sheet of paper here. And so it's easy to focus on the dot. You guys got it right. Good job. I didn't expect anyone to get that right. So do you see anything? Yeah, exceptionally intelligent. So in life, do you see anything other than the dot? Have you completely overlooked the most important thing of all, that piece of paper? And if in life we're often distracted by the storm, right, the dot, and that's all we see. We don't see all the goodness that God has done in our lives and all the blessings that God has given us in our lives. So like this sheet of paper, the good things are far more important than the problems that we're going through, the problems that grab our attention. Someone has written at one time, and I don't know who wrote it, "As you travel down life's path, may this ever be your goal. Keep your eye upon the donut and not upon the hole." Someone else wrote, "To realize the worth of an anchor, we need to feel the storm." How well do we know how strong an anchor is unless a storm comes and pulls on that anchor? Again, here we go. As for everyone who comes to me and hears the words of mine and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. It's like a person building a house who digs deep and lays his foundation on a solid rock. And when the floodwaters rise and break against that house, it stands firm because it is well built. So Jesus was telling his disciples that everyone has storms, right? The house we just read about was the man, again, who was doing the word. He was faithful. He was paying his tithes. He was fasting. He was doing the right things. But you know what? He still had a storm. He still had to go through a storm. In Proverbs 10, as a whirlwind passes, so is the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation. It says the same thing. If we're right, if we live in righteousness, we're like an everlasting foundation. In Proverbs again, oops, where did it go? There it is. In Proverbs again, actually it's the same verse, just a different version. When the storm is swept by, the wicked are gone, but the righteous stand firm forever. So sometimes the Lord calms the storm. Sometimes he lets the storm rage and calms the believer. Does that make sense? He sometimes calms the storm, but sometimes he uses the storm to calm the believer. And the very next verse tells us that the person that does his own thing, that reads his Bible with the preacher, attends the church when he wants, fasts from 10 p.m. to 6 a.m. I think we all can do that, right? Pays tithes if his bills aren't too high, is in trouble when the storms hit. But the one who hears my word and does not put them into practice is like a man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck, the houses collapsed and destruction was complete. So here's a picture whose health fails, whose business bankrupts, and he turns to alcohol, tries to commit suicide. Great was the ruin of the house. So can you see the donut instead of the hole? When you look at a donut, do you see the donut? Or do you see the hole? When you look at the blessing, when you look at the storms in life, do you see the storm or do you see all the blessings around the storm that God has given you? Sorry? Everyone gets into situations where they get discouraged. Last week we talked a little bit about Elijah. You know, we talked about Paul being discouraged. In 1 Corinthians, he says, we do not want to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the trouble we've experienced in the province of Asia. We're under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Paul was so discouraged, he didn't even want to live, right? He was so worn out, and even thought of giving up on life. Again, in 1 Corinthians, he says, indeed, we felt we'd receive the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such deadly peril and will deliver us again. On him we've set our hope that we will continue, that he will continue to deliver us. So Paul goes on to tell us that it seemed like this death sentence came over them and there was no hope but God. And when problems come, and they will, the answer is but God. And the proper response to the storms that Paul had here was he went back and looked at how God delivered him in the past. And so during the storm, during this trial in this scripture, he says he has delivered us from such a deadly peril and he will deliver us again. So we look at what God has already done in our lives and we know that he can do it again. So the blessings of a storm is that we see how God will see us through it, right? Because he's done it before. The two verses before, that's another chapter, another book. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not despaired. Persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed. So how does Paul say that? He's basing his belief on what God has done in the past, what God has already done in his life, and he knows that God will do it again. Paul also wrote in Romans, I'm throwing a lot of scripture at you, but I think it's important. Knowing all things are more than conquerors in him, through him who loved us. So I find it amazing the way Paul and Elijah and others didn't mope around. They didn't become perpetual victims. They didn't wallow in all their grief. But what they did is what James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete and lack nothing, or lack anything. So when storms come, it's time to praise God. It's time to shout. It's time to jump for joy, knowing that that the trying of what you believe will work out joyful endurance. That the trying of things that you go through will help you to be joyful and endure things in the future. Joyful endurance is going to make you mature, not lacking anything. Every godly desire will be satisfied. Further on in James, he says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to him, promised to those who love him. So your joyful faithfulness will work a change, and your joyful faithfulness will work a change, and that change will change your desires. Does that make sense? So our joyful faithfulness works a change, and that change changes our desires. So as you struggle with things that you know that God I don't even know. I'm looking at this next, my notes, and it doesn't make sense. Who wrote these notes?
Sorry.
You know, I fell asleep. As we go through storms in life, you know, it's important for us to remember that God isn't causing the storm, right? That God allows the storm to happen. And so, you know, it may be your job, it may be your finances, it may be your car, it may be your family, but it's joyful endurance that's going to change your desires and make you complete, ready to receive that crown of life. In 1 Peter it says, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Christ Jesus. So Peter, who had what he believed tried, Peter believed he tried, said that when you believe, you're going to be purified by the storms in your life, is what Peter is saying. And he's going to bring glory and honor. It's going to bring glory and honor to Christ. Your trials are an opportunity to prove what you believe. Your trials are an opportunity to prove what Christ has already done and will do in your life. And your life will not be shaken when you base your life on the Word and become a doer of the Word and not just a hearer. Everyone is promised problems. In John, it tells us that. I've told you these things that so that you may have peace. In this world, you will have what?
Trouble,
right, or trials, depending on what version you're reading. But take heart, I have overcome the world, is what Christ says. So God's not trying to punish you. He's not trying to teach you a lesson when problems come. When problems come, we're not to ask, you know, oh, woe is me, why is me, what about me, right? But we're to rejoice because we're heirs and joint heirs with Jesus. And Jesus has already overcome the world. He's already overcome those things. The key to breezing through storms in life is to be a doer of the Word. To be a doer of the Word. Do what Scripture says. So, again, it's not necessarily the lack of knowledge, but it's being a doer of the Word. Someone has a sick friend and decides to do what the Word says, right? James 5:14, if anyone among you is sick, let him call the elders of the church and pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. In sincere desire to do what the Word says, we hear people say, Lord, if it be your will, heal them. Is that a prayer of faith? Or is a prayer of faith, Lord, heal them? Does it say here? Lord, let me read the scripture again. Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them, anoint them in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. The passage in James said the prayer of faith will save the sick. I'm probably going to go on a whole other topic here. Their prayer should have been, Lord, heal this person. Not, Lord, if it be thy will, heal this person. And I'm going to take you way down another rabbit hole. So hold that thought and we'll move on. I'm not going to beat you up on that one right now. The point is if as soon as we say, Lord, if it be thy will, where's our faith? Right, because we're really not believing. Right? Okay? I know that I pray that way. I can't, you know. But instead we should be praying, Lord, heal him. That's a prayer of faith. Lord, heal him. Lord, I know you're going to heal him. Not, Lord, if it be thy will, because now we're questioning, right, if it's his will or not. Yes, ma'am.
So, if it be thy will, is that something? Yes, there's more questions.
Yeah, we're questioning versus saying, Lord, let your will be done and heal this person. Is different than saying, Lord, if it be thy will.
Are there any, like, things where you go say, according to your will?
Yeah. But according to your will, again, is not questioning his will.
Okay.
Does that make sense? Right. Right.
Thank you.
Anyway, I didn't mean to take you down that rabbit hole. So we're going to change gears here. Say this out loud. If Satan can't deceive me,
he can't defeat me.
God is not the author of confusion, is he? You don't have to repeat anymore. You can repeat the rest of my... God tells us plainly that the choice between life and death and blessing and cursing belongs to us, doesn't it? And the devil only works through deceptions. And here's some sample lies again. God, here's one you hear all the time. God loves us too much to send us to hell. He doesn't send us to hell, we choose to go to hell. Okay? Holiness is for old people. Without it, no man will see... Without it, no man will see Christ. God doesn't heal anymore. He doesn't heal any less. Faithfulness is optional. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. There's plenty of time. How many times have you heard that one?
Yeah.
John 4:35, say not ye, there is yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift your eyes and look on the field, for they are white already to harvest. So all these little things that we hear, these little deceptions that Satan tries to put on us, we have to have a passion and a desire and a zeal for God, and then we're not going to be like that seed choked out by the thorns that choke out the word and become unfruitful. God has good things in mind for his children, for all of us. And like I said, I went through a whole pile of scriptures tonight. But we could go through scripture after scripture after scripture about the provisions and the protections that we have when we begin to make God our life and not add him to our life. The only way to produce fruit is by consistency. Yes, ma'am? Yes. Where did that come from? Right, right. So as I mentioned earlier, you're never going to get your promise unless you're faithful to the word 100% of the time. Can't be faithful 95% of the time. Sometimes the Lord calms the storm. Sometimes he lets the storm rage and calms the believer. The blessings of a storm is that God is going to see us through it because we know he's seen us through it before. And again, I want you to impress the importance of the Word of God when you're facing a storm. The Word of God is going to stand when the entire world passes away. When you're doing the Word of God that you know, and you keep reading because it tells you that you are healed, and you are delivered, and you are prosperous, and you are set free, it tells you that the blessings will overtake you, which means they're going to chase you down and knock you over and jump on you. So no one, no force can keep you from being blessed if you're a doer of the word. The blessings will chase you down. And think about that. They're going to run you over and knock you down. That's how big the blessings are that God has for us. In Joshua it says, keep this book of the law always on your lips, meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything that's written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. So we need to confess the word of God. You know, when we're in a storm, confess the word of God. Keep your mind focused on what the word says about your situation. Don't let Satan throw deception out there, because that's what he'll do. And if he deceives you, he can defeat you, right? So keep the word in your mouth, your mind, and do what it says, and we'll overcome the storms. Let's pray. Lord God, I just thank you for your word. And Lord, I just pray that you just help us to understand that we need to become doers of the word, not just hearers, not just readers, Lord, but that we apply the word in our lives, Lord, and we do what it says, and we live out that word, Lord, so that we may be fruitful, so that we may not, the seed may not be choked out in our heart, Lord. And yes, we're human, Lord, and not to condone our behavior, but we do make mistakes, Lord, and your word tells us that there's consequences to those mistakes. There's consequences to disobedience. Lord, the free will that you've given us and you've given others, Lord, cause trials in our lives, Lord. But let us be faithful unto you, and let us see everything else that you've done, not just the black speck, Lord, that's going on in our lives right now, but all the blessings that you've poured upon us, all the blessings that you've given us in life. Lord, I pray for each one here tonight that you'll encourage them just to become doers of the word, Lord, and help them to understand the word and to seek understanding from you, Lord, on how the word applies or is to be applied in their lives, Lord. I ask that you bless each one here tonight as we go. I thank you for each one here. In your name, amen.